Harish, we'll turn it over to you.
All right, welcome to Masigar. Thank you, Bob. So our passage today is this passage from Philippians, continuing in chapter 3 now, verses 1 to 11. So I'll read, this is the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have risen for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has risen for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. May he add blessing as we consider it. So friends, brothers, this one is how we see Paul and even God. He has joy over his people. This is expressed quite significantly here. But I just wanted to share this in three parts or three short ways. It's rejoice. We rejoice in Christ and his kingdom purposes. Then we resist the false teachers. And finally, we'll see the real marks of Jesus' followers. What are they and how are they distinguished? So here, obviously, we see this passage starts with joy. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, joy is very much a part of daily life. We have joy at the birth of new baby. We may have joy of complete recovery from coronavirus. You know, we have seen this as nurses pull out on one of the stretchers. They pull out from the ICU ward somebody who has recovered. And there's joy. The people are all clapping around and the family is glad. Then we saw last week, there's joy in something like when the war is over. The VE Day celebrated 75th anniversary. There's joy. Finally, the war is over. And our sons, as it was sons of England and sons of America, they can return back home. And there's a great throwing of the hats all over. And there's street parties. There's joy. And we are also reminded in scripture, there is joy over one sinner who repents. There's joy in the household, but over angels in heaven rejoicing before the throne. So joy is very much part. And here we see how Paul is finally reminding them of their life in Christ and in his kingdom purposes. So let's just recap a bit. It says there in 1:4 that how Paul was making all his prayers for the Philippian believers with all with joy. Then he says further, I am convinced that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy. In the dark jail, he could say he wanted to remain and continue for the joy and progress of the Philippians' faith. Then he says in 2, this is where we find, be of the same mind that was in Christ. We are reminded that Paul even says, as an apostle, as a teacher, complete my joy by being of same mind, same love, and of full accord. Then last week, a couple of weeks, we have been looking at the two servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and how he says there that I'm sending Epaphroditus to you that you may rejoice at seeing him and receive and welcome him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. So even a servant who is coming back to his hometown, you know, let there be joy. And finally, he says, my brothers, I love and long for you, my joy and crown. You stand as you stand firm. And the theme of rejoicing, a related theme, is we see that how it says, you know, how he was, Paul was, you know, wherever Christ is proclaimed, whether by false motives, ulterior motives, or truth, that he says, I rejoice in that. And then he says, even if I am sacrificed, last week again we looked at as a sacrificial offering for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then finally, this three times he says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. So you see, this is why is he stressing? He's stressing this over and over again. This Philippian is known as a letter of joy or letter of rejoicing. He can stress this because of our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And it is a gift of grace. It's a grace, God's mighty work of grace has been bestowed on Philippians, just as it was bestowed on Paul and other Jewish background believers. God has done this to rescue us from darkness to light. He has changed us inside. He has taken us from the rule or dominion of slavery and slavery of Satan to the kingdom of his son, the Messiah, King Jesus. So what I or man couldn't do, as God has poured out his grace and his Holy Spirit, I can rejoice in the Lord. Or we can say, I can do but rejoice in the Lord. Joy is a mark, a constant mark of a believer. And as we say, as I said earlier, even angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. So we rejoice further that God has raised selfless servants for his church. We saw last couple of weeks, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You know, we would be lost without such sacrificial shepherd leaders who risk their lives for God's glory and the good of his sheep. They want to nurture, nourish, protect the sheep, grow them into the full potential that God has for his kingdom purposes. That would have brought Paul joy, that would have brought Philippian believers joy over their pastors. Do you and I know such joy in midst of challenging obstacles? You see, severe obstacles and opposition test the genuineness of our faith as we stand firm and press on to know more of him, more of Christ and his kingdom purposes. So Paul is keeping this relationship in Christ as one of significant joy before Christ's people, the Philippians. In joy, he wants to keep their eyes fixed on Christ and his kingdom purposes. You see, any other living for anything less will give us a temporary buzz. But in the end, we will be tired. We'll lose it. But in the Lord, there is joy abounding. That even in trying moments, the joy multiplies. It's an increase. So here we have other loves or other things that bring joy. These four are common to South Asian culture. We have traditions, you know, the parampara, the ancient rituals and customs that may have come handed over from what we call ancestors. and we want to rigorously practice them or to observe them. There might be family practices or even religious practices, but we can be ruled by that. The other one is duty. Duty will be just like I am doing this because it's my place in the family. You know, I'm the younger son, so I have to respect my older brother, even not out of joy or out of love or out of purpose, but just because that's the way it is. Then we have izzat or honor, especially the elders. So all these are coupled, you know, they're all going together. And then finally, we have sacrifice or balidan. You know, the saying goes, I have done this, so much this for you. Don't you understand? Tannu pata nahi, maine tere liye kya kiya hai. You know, when it comes to the point when we bring, say, a family member from, say, India or from Africa, and help them settle, we nurture their young children, we provide housing. But there's an obligation, isn't it? I have sacrificed for you. What don't you understand? Why are you now quitting? Why are you going against the family purposes? You know, so all these things are there. And some of these things are good, but they are not ultimate. Ultimate joy comes from a relationship in Christ and his kingdom purposes, following Christ and walking with him as he calls us to serve. You know, quite a lot of years ago, when we first moved or visited India for a significant time, Marian and I, and Krupa was young then, we went for 6 or 7 months. And then as we landed in Mumbai, we stayed there for a couple of weeks. And after that, my two cousins came from the village with a Maruti van, the light green colored, in the what we call like the Volkswagen Combi, and they'd come. And the next door neighbor, the uncle, was there. And we started the journey. After 2-3 hours, we had just gone outside of Mumbai, maybe 20 kilometers or 20 miles. And there is a place, it's like a pit stop, you know, like on the highway. And we were having our masala dosa or bel or snack, something, and cup of tea. And my one cousin and his neighbor uncle suddenly fled, and they fled to across the highway into the bushes. And we thought, oh, what's happening here? So one of my cousin remarked, oh, they're just gone for something nice on the other side, something top up. They came half hour later, and you know what they went for. They went for the forbidden drink as they were entering Gujarat border, because it's a dry state. So when they went and topped up with JW or JD, and they had a smile for a while and all happy, but it goes away, isn't it? So we have other joys and other loves that might bring some buzz, but they are short-lived. They are short-lived. Secondly, we move on here in verse 2. In verse 2, we see how we resist. We are called to resist false teachers. So look at here. I'll just read for you again what he's saying there. Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. See, is three times. Look out, watch out, be aware. Like a guard or an alarm system, like a chowkidar, is be vigilant, be watchful. There's a strong charge. It's a continuous tense. Be continually watching out or looking out and being aware for these dogs. He doesn't pull punches. He calls them dogs. They are like wild beasts or wild dogs that come into the baradri, into the family of Christ, and they will oppose and seek to detour from the simple teaching and devotion of Christ and his kingdom purposes. mainly teaching that you and I are called and saved by grace alone and nothing else. And we don't have to add any other ritual. And we know that even our Lord Jesus warned several times in Matthew 23, you can read it later, he announces a woe, a toba, seven times to those who are like of the religious caste. And then again, Jesus in a temple where they were all doing money changing, they had to change his father's house to a bazaar. He literally overthrows everything and drives them out. So here it is. He says three times, watch out, be on the guard, be watchful, be looking out for the sheep. You see, don't go to sleep, for there are dangers. And here Paul doesn't mix words. He calls a spade a spade. He calls them the false teachers, dogs. They are like dogs. He doesn't mix his words. He's no soft, cuddly Christ, you know, Christ here. He's a true bhakta who is willing to do the battle, true devotee. He names them as dogs. You know, this is not unnatural, because they were wild dogs who would come after the sheep as they had slightly strayed to the edges of the grazing field, and they would snatch them away. They would literally harm, and they would fall prey. We are told that further that they are evildoers, meaning they are ruled by this present evil age and the power of the air, meaning under not regenerate, like in Christ and his grace, and led by the Spirit, but by the world or by their own flesh or by the devil. They are ungodly. They are not true to God and Lord, their King and Masters. So let's think about a third thing, which is the main thing there. They are mutilators. It says they are mutilators. They mutilate the flesh. What is this? Literally, the word mutilate is cutting the flesh, you know, tearing it apart. To the point, and it is ascribed to the false teaching that comes that circumcision is necessary to be fully follow Christ follower. You see, it was an outwardly show in which they could take pride, and you know there was a big confusion that arose. The faith of Jesus, faith in Jesus, is from stemming from a Jewish background, and Philippians and many other peoples were being added continually to the people of Jesus, the church, as the gospel was going. So there was a whole load of confusion. Should Gentile, meaning those who are non-Jews, keep Mosaic law, the law of Moses, that which it also included circumcision, because they thought, just like in Jewish custom, that acceptance of an outsider or even them was by circumcision, the ritual of even Paul says there that he circumcised eighth day. The male went through this ceremony on their privates when they were 8 days, and they were made, as it were, people of Israel or people of Abraham. So in Old Testament, that was the form. The Jews found acceptance in the community because they were circumcised. But we see in even the reading the Old Testament that the prophets taught that people needed an inward change, even if they were Jewish in their background and even had circumcision, and they belonged to the community of faith. They stressed and that God's saving power had to come upon them. God alone could make them acceptable through faith in the sacrifice that takes away the sin. So righteousness was by faith. Even Abraham, he said, he was made righteous because of his faith in the Lord and in the promise. But here we see that all these mutilators of the flesh, meaning those who were of the Jewish background, they are coming unawares or even knowingly into the camp, into the followers of Jesus, and they would stress this Old Testament custom over the Gentile believers, saying that if you had that, then you would be fully of Christ because he is Jewish. So you can see here they are stressing tradition, they're stressing a ritual. And we have this even in Acts 11, 10 and 11. Peter was given a whole vision from the Lord, a huge bed sheet descended, and there were all various animals, and God said, eat them. And Peter resisted. He's saying, they are unclean animals. How can I eat? And God says, what I have made clean is clean. And from there, he goes to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is a pagan or a Gentile Roman soldier. And as he meets Cornelius, he receives fellowship with him. He eats at Cornelius' house. He stays with Cornelius. And then he goes back to Jerusalem. And listen, what happened. As he goes back to Jerusalem in Acts 11, he says the apostles, this is Peter and James and John, and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish, also had received the word of the Lord. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised man and ate with them. You see, this was absolute no-no. This is a no-go rule. This is just like in India, we would have like a Brahmin and who might have taken the diksha and he's got the thread over his shoulder. He would resist having even a cup of water from the hand of a Shudra, an untouchable. He wouldn't touch it. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't walk the same place. He wouldn't have any association. But here we have seen that in Philippi, the cultural distinction between Jew and Gentile was being broken. And God was welcoming both. There was no partiality. There was no favoritism or segregation. By faith in Christ, through grace alone, faith alone, they were being received into the community of faith. So what happens in our culture? You know, our culture, how would we, if we say, practice such distinction? Some of the things we might say, oh, you are from that estate. You know, you're from this estate or from that high-rising block. But look at me, I'm in a gated community. You're not even allowed to enter there. You have to put a buzzer. There are all other outward symbols, like I might have a PhD or might have gone to a grammar school, and you are of a public school. And, you know, there can be a difference driven between them, differentiating people. We can be of working class or middle class, or we could be wearing a fancy suit or a sari, fancy sari, and the other person is just dressed in an ordinary garb. We can do distinction. We can do farak because of those upward. So to be acceptable and in total fellowship, what are the distinctives? Distinctives are this: Christ plus anything equals nothing. Did you get that? If we add to anything to Christ, even if I say, if you take this cup of water from me, then you are more complete believer, then there is nothing. It becomes nothing. Christ plus anything equals nothing. But Christ alone, it's by Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, and for God's glory alone, that we are made complete and accepted before Christ, but acceptable to one another. We don't distinguish in any way. We don't differentiate. We welcome each other. So the other, you know, there's a common teaching, and that, you know, many churches say this, that you need a second blessing, that there is some mysterious experience that you need post believing in Jesus, that you need this filling or the baptism of the Spirit, that if you have spoken in tongues, then this is a sign of a true believer. You are paka, you know, you're a true believer, then you do this. But there's nothing of that in the New Testament teaching. What else could we be putting before, like Christ plus something? We might put seva. We might say, oh, if I do seva in Masigar, then I'm acceptable. Or if I have knowledge of Bible, you know, I might have a more knowledge to you, or I might read Bible more than you, or I might pray more than you. All these are fruits of the Spirit. Our devotion to Christ causes us to do seva. Our devotion to Christ leads us to study His Word and to seek His purposes and in prayer and in good deeds. So it's the fruit of our spirit, of the Spirit, and the relationship to Christ that matters. You see, we are in natural flesh, in natural self, we can have superiority. You know, I can have something that which you don't have, and I can hold it against you. But in Christ's kingdom and in Christ's family, true Christ-likeness is seen by looking out for the weak, the vulnerable. As a matter of fact, James says something like that. This is the true religion, to visit or to care for those who are orphan, who are widows and strangers among you. So this is the second thing, being aware, but also resisting the false teacher. And finally, what are the real marks of followers of Jesus? So we'll finish in this, is this just verses 3 and 4, 4 and 5. I'll just read that. We are going to continue looking at this in more depth in the next 2 weeks. So Paul, Bob and Sonny will expound further from verse 5, 6 on. But here is verse 3. So we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. I am circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul is there putting out his former credentials. What was he in the Jewish faith? How did he see life? And here we see what are the real marks. Real marks are of those who follow Jesus, who are in Christ. The word true circumcision means those who are of the faith, even as of Abraham of faith, who are in Christ, of faith in Christ. And we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we are saved. He is king over my life, over our life, and we know Jesus is king over the whole wide world, the entire cosmos. So what are the three marks there? He says, they worship by the Spirit of God. So they are worshiping God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in them and has done that work. It is a God-centered worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a giving thanks and praise to Him for all that He has done. Like we sung, God has saved us. Nothing I could do to bring me to Christ, save He and His Spirit. And we know what the Spirit does. He says, I take away the old heart of stone and give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you. This is the Holy Spirit. And God says He will write His laws in our heart. There's a total change. There's a total change, thereby we we know we have been taken from darkness to his marvelous light, and to declare his praises, to declare his praises, see? So that's the first thing. Secondly, we see second mark of real mark, the distinguishing mark of Jesus' follower, who glory in Christ. He is our Lord. He is a Lord. So how do we glory? We rejoice in him. We have looked at that earlier. We thank him for all that he's done and he's doing now. The word glory is the word doxa. We have doxology. We sing that unto the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a boast. It's a boast of Jesus. And it is a boast 24/7, 365 days. We don't go AWOL on this. I don't take a break of making you my boast in Christ. He's done many, many mighty things for me, of which he has made me glad. Khush kiya hai mujhe. Isliye main jai jaikar karu. Now I'm being changed. We again glory in Christ because we are being changed now from one glory to another. And we rejoice and glory in the future hope. We have a future hope where there will be no more suffering, there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more coronavirus, no more over 300,000 plus deaths, no more families in turmoil over joblessness, and there's all kinds of restlessness and confusion. Yet in Christ we have this future expecting hope to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the glory that is coming. We will be transported. We'll be with him. And finally, Paul says, one of the marks is, I put no confidence in the flesh. See there, he says three times he has used the word confidence. I put no confidence in the flesh. If I myself have risen for confidence in the flesh, even though I have it, if anyone thinks for and he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So what is this confidence? It is no confidence. He has almost put a placard, wholly dependent on Christ and Savior and Lord. I am utterly dependent. The word there would mean I have a distrust in my own gifts and abilities. I am seeking to humbly rely on Christ and his strength in midst of many weaknesses. You know, there was you see all these things on Facebook and things. One said this, something like this. The biggest giants can be God's biggest opportunity for victory. So friends, we have our biggest giants that we are facing. As Bob even mentioned, giants of sinful self, giant of the world, giant of the devil and false teaching. But we do not, we know that in that, all that, as we depend on Christ, not on ourselves, not on our gifts, not on our skills, not on our organization, not on even bank book, not on a heritage, we show God, we show forth Christ and what God has done. So here even Paul is showing there, you know, Paul puts his credentials on the line. You know, he says there, I am of the tribe of the Benjamin. You know, Benjamin, why is he mentioning that? He's mentioning that because he's of that lineage of the people of the royal lineage. He's of the tribe of Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. He's got a great heritage. You know, he's like the ruling caste, Kshatriya. And then he says, I was circumcised eighth day. He's a Jew of Jews. You know, he says there, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, Jew of Jew, circumcised eighth day, people of Israel, as to the law of Pharisee, meaning he's a very devout. He's if you can say, he's very not only devout but holy, and he knows that he's like pavitra before all people. So we see them, all of them. But what does he say about all this? He says, I do not trust in these things. As a matter of fact, I daily crucify them, that I may never boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus, through whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So that's what he is. He's stressing what Christ has done for him. So those are the marks of the Jesus followers. So friends, rejoice in the Lord. Resist false teaching. We resist it by being in the fellowship, and we see how we bear the real marks of his followers. So we'll close in this. We'll close with a blessing. Blessing is a song. We are going to sing this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. There's music to it, and I think we'll sing it over twice. So I guess we'll have to mute our audios, please. Thank you,
Harish Bhai. That formally ends our service. If you need to